Responsibility for my attire this morning. Thank you. So there you go. My wife is thoroughly embarrassed by the way I'm dressed this morning. She said, "Honey, you have to tuck your shirt in." And I'm already hot-natured. And I said, "Honey, I'm finally at a church where I can dress the way I feel comfortable." And so please give me this. Well, she did not see the way I saw it. So, Acts chapter number 1. For the past several weeks, Pastor Sean has been going over the book of Acts. And really, as we look at this book, we're looking at the theme of being anointed and what that means in our lives. The anointing of God is something that the church needs. It is something that the church ought to crave. It is most something that the world stands in need of for the church to be. But this morning, I've been given the task of preaching. I was assigned the text, Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to verse number 14. And he said, "I want you to preach on prayer." And I love those exciting topics. The subject matter of prayer this morning. Now, as we talk about prayer, you know, prayer is one of those things that we can talk about, that we can preach about, principles that we can convey, but really prayer is something that has to be learned on our knees. It's much like soul winning. We can talk about soul winning and winning people to Jesus Christ, but until we actually share the gospel with somebody, we'll never really know what that's like. And so for the child of God and for the church itself, we find that prayer is one of those things that that God gives us that can only be learned when we practice its discipline. It is amazing to me in Luke chapter number 11 and verse number 1, when Jesus comes to, or when the disciples come to Jesus after he gets done praying, he says this, or they say to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." They didn't say, "Lord, teach us to study. Lord, teach us to preach. Teach us to teach. Teach us fill in the blank." But they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." So that means that prayer is something that has to be learned. In general, I can say that, you know, there's really no good prayer and bad prayer. We look at good prayers as, man, he really prayed eloquently today. The best prayer is a heart that just cries out to God in need and desperation for Him. And ultimately, what we find in God's Word is that prayer is the vessel to which the Holy Spirit bestows His power and His presence in our lives to build His kingdom. I'm reminded of a story. In the 1940s, there was a missionary by the name of Herbert Jackson, and he served the mountain people in Vietnam. And as he was assigned to his task, he was also given a vehicle to drive. But what he realized is that vehicle wouldn't start. So he worked out a deal with a local school where he get the school children each morning to push him off, and the car would run. And this he did for 2 years. When he would stop, he would either park on a hill, or he would leave the car running so he could get the car started again. After 2 years, he had to leave the mission field, and as they brought in a new missionary, he gave them the vehicle, and he was very proud of his scheme. He came to the new missionary and said, "Listen, if you want to get this car to start, you've got to find somebody to push you off." In the middle of the conversation, the missionary went over, popped the hood, and said, "Dr. Jackson, I think you just have a loose wire." He hooked up the wire, the car started right up. The point is when he told that story to his seminary students, the power was there all along. He just wasn't connected. The problem with our churches and the power with our personal lives is not that the power is not available to us. We look at the power of the Holy Spirit as if it's some sort of mystical thing, when really God is saying, I want to bestow my power upon your lives. I want to anoint you. I want to use you in ways that you never thought were possible. The power is available to you if you'll just simply hook yourself up. And prayer is that vehicle by which we hook ourselves up to the power of God. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, one praying man stands as a majority with God. It doesn't matter what the obstacles are. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. All that matters is a man who is willing to fall upon his face before God in need of God's guidance and his power upon his life. The Presbyterian preacher T. DeWitt Talmage had this to say concerning his life and concerning prayer. He said this in the late 1800s, show me a man who prays and his strength and power cannot be exaggerated. Just give to a man this power of prayer and you give him almost omnipotence. Because what prayer does is it locks in, it connects to the power of God. And if we serve a God who is omnipresent and who is omniscient and omnipotent, we connect to that God who is able to do all things through prayer, if we're willing just to pray. But in Acts chapter number 1, what we find is this. We don't find necessarily the call for personal prayer time. Although, all throughout God's Word, we find that men are and women are to get along with God in the prayer closet. But what we find in the book of Acts is corporate prayer taking place in the church. It seems as if in our contemporary church age, long gone is the prayer meeting. We have reduced the power of the church to forms of worship. I love our worship. One of the things that drew us as a family to this church, and I kid Brett all the time, there's just such a good, it's such good worship. I love singing those old hymns, but I also like singing some of the new things that God has given to the hearts and minds of men. But the worship is not where the power of God is going to be found. It's going to be found on our face before God as a church. I'm reminded of the story, as Sean would say, this is free, it's not my notes, of Jonathan Edwards, that great preacher, who God used as an instrument to bring about the first great awakening in our nation. And before he got up to preach that awesome message, sinners in the hands of an angry God, what most people don't know is the days that led up to that, where Jonathan Edwards was in his study on his face before God, asking for God to send revival, asking God to put his power upon him as he stood to preach. For weeks went by and he wouldn't get into the pulpit because he did not sense the power of God upon his life. And then he gets up and reads his sermon and revival takes place in a church and ultimately the country. Acts chapter 1. Let's read our text here this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse number 14. We'll skip the first two verses for sake of time. The Bible says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. We find the first New Testament church taking place here in this upper room, where these 120 disciples are spending time with God in prayer, unified. What we find in the book of Acts and all throughout Acts is not just personal private prayer time, but this corporate prayer that takes place in the church. This corporate unified prayer that changed the course of history. Jesus Christ himself said this, my house is to be a house of prayer. How often do we drive by churches and we see that as a house to which prayer takes place and is preeminent? Typically, we assign churches by the pastor. So-and-so pastors there. Or so-and-so leads worship there. Or that church does this, that, and the other thing in the community. When God says my house ought to be recognized as a place to where prayers are answered. This is not fun, but it's necessary. If in fact one praying man stands as a majority with God, and if it is true that when we pray individually that God gives us almost omnipotence, what does a body of believers praying together in unity accomplish? If I can get along with God and God changes the course of the history and the course that my family is set upon, what will God do through a whole church that is willing to pray? As is my custom, as I study God's Word, as I study a particular verse, I'm always drawn to certain words, and I pull those words out of the text and begin to look at those words. And the Bible says these all continued. 120 members of this church, and the Bible says that every single one of them were praying. You know, I think that we often think of prayer as the responsibility of teachers and preachers and deacons and all of those officials of the church. But the Bible teaches us that all had given themselves over to prayer. It's an awesome thought that when I go before God, I go before God on even ground with anybody else. I don't have to be called to a certain position in church. I don't have to be given a special title in order to go before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to go before the Creator of all the universe and ask Him for things. These all continued in prayer. The word continued is pretty interesting. It's written in the present active participle, and it's also written in the plural form, which simply means this: they were all devoted and committed to continually praying. And what we find in Acts chapter 1 is there's this 10-day period in which the people were meeting together. Pentecost was 50 days from the Passover when Jesus Christ, the day after Christ, rose up from the grave. And so we find that he was there for 40 days. We find this 10-day period where the people of God are meeting together. They went into this upper room and they're spending time together in prayer. We talked a little bit about it in Sunday school. We know we're notorious for starting things but not finishing them. I mean, how often do we get so excited about something new? I mean, listen, we're already 5 months into the new year. Many of us have made resolutions to pray more, to spend time with God more. And typically after about a month, those things begin to wane and they begin to fall aside. But these individuals, I mean, 10 days straight. I mean, how many of us can say that we literally spent time with God on our face before Him in sincere prayer for 10 days straight? But what is even more interesting is the fact that the church met together for 10 days straight. What would be our response if Pastor got up and said, listen, I really feel like that God would have us meet together for the next 2 weeks and we're going to pray together and that's all we're going to do? It would be exciting for the first couple of days, but I guarantee you, as the days go by, the crowds would get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, because prayer is not something that is exciting to us. We want to come to church. We want to hear a rousing message from the man of God, and God, you know, bless me through it. These all continued in one accord. These two words are really just one word in the original language. It just simply means one mind or to have one passion. I can say this because I'm a Baptist, but you get 10 Baptists in a room together and you're going to have 10 different ways to do things. And Lord, help us the day that we start, we change the carpet, what color is the carpet going to be? Seeing churches split over that mess. How ridiculous. But they were all one mind. They had one passion. They're all in one accord in prayer. The Bible tells us that this word prayer comes, or the word carries a thought of worship. And this particular word deals with the place where worship took place. Almost like the tabernacle or the temple or even the church house. They all contended in one place, and then praying. And the word supplication is used in many texts, but it refers to the request itself. So one deals with the place or recognizing the individual who could answer prayer, and the other word refers to the prayer itself. So we find that really what we have in the book of Acts is these individuals had met together. They're the first form of the church in the New Testament. They're meeting together day by day, continually praying and spending time with God. Now, if we know anything about the book of Acts, it is really a history book of the church. It's what the first church looked like. And so I want to take us, there's about three different portions of scripture I want us to look at real quickly. And if I can get us out of here, you're not going to tell the pastor on me, are you? Okay. If that clock is right, I'll be done in about 13 minutes. What we find, first of all, in the book of Acts, obviously, are these individuals willing to give themselves up over to prayer and supplication. Spending time together as a body of believers to pray unto the God who could do great things. Now I want us to flip over to the book of Acts, chapter number 4. We find something else taking place, something amazing, when it comes to prayer and what God is going to do through His people. Now, we find that the disciples here are forbidden to preach the name of Jesus Christ. They're beaten, they're put in prison, let go, but then they are charged, "Don't you use that name anymore." And they went away, rejoicing in the fact that they could suffer for the name of Jesus. But we get down to verse number 31. The Bible says this, "And when they had prayed," there are three things that took place when they had prayed. When the church prayed, this is what happened. The place where they were assembled together was shaken. Could you imagine being here this morning? We get together, we start praying, and the ground literally begins to shake. Well, probably most of us would run out of the church house. There's an earthquake, something's taking place. That's abnormal. So the point that I want us to see is this. Abnormal things happen when God's people collectively and in unison pray to God. It is not normal for the ground to shake when you pray. It is not normal for the earth to quake when the church prays. But we find something very abnormal taking place here. Why? Because God's people had met together. And if you go back to the Gospel of Matthew, we find that Christ says, "Man, if you guys will get together and you'll pray and you'll agree on that thing, and there's two or three of you there, I'm going to be with you." In other words, man, the place where you are gathered together in prayer becomes very holy. And God is present. And if we're lacking anything in our churches today, it's the presence of God. E.M. Bounds, that preacher of the 1800s, lived in Washington, Georgia. He said this, "As God's house is preeminently a house of prayer, prayer should enter into and underlie everything that is undertaken there. Prayer belongs to every sort of work appertaining to the church of God. As God's house is a house where the business of praying is carried on, so is it a place where the business of making praying people out of a prayerless people is done. The house of God is a divine workshop, and there the work of prayer goes on. Or the house of God is a divine schoolhouse in which the lesson of prayer is taught, where men and women learn to pray, and where they are graduated in the school of prayer. Any church calling itself the house of God and failing to magnify prayer, which does not put prayer in the forefront of its activities, which does not teach the great lesson of prayer, should change its teachings to conform to the divine pattern, or change the name of its building to something other than the house of prayer. Wow. The place was shaken. And the Bible goes on to say, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. I think it's been repeated over and over that, you know, typically in our Baptist churches, we have become fearful of the preaching on the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me just kind of put your heart at ease about something. When we look at the word filled, especially in the book of Ephesians, where the Bible tells us not to be filled with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for filled just simply means to be controlled by. And the analogy is given of an individual who is drunken and is controlled by that alcohol that is in his body. The same is true when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God, that when we are controlled, when we are filled with Him, we are filled with His presence, we begin to act in a manner that is outside of ourselves, outside of our own power, outside of our own ability. It's supernatural. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Bible says that they spoke the word with boldness. All as a result of prayer. God's people getting alone on their face before God. And they had great boldness in preaching God's word. Fear grips the heart of individuals. Especially when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As believers, we've talked about this on Wednesday night, about how intentional we need to be in sharing the gospel with people around us. But we allow fear to keep us. I was asked this morning, are you nervous? My response is the same as it always is when I'm asked that question. I'm always nervous. I'm a nervous person by nature. But here's the thing. As nervous as one can get when he stands to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a love for God's calling. There is a love for God's word. There is a love for God's people that supersedes that fear. John would put it this way, perfect love casts out fear. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you is this, when we love God, that is produced by God's Spirit, that is a result of prayer before God, God's going to give us boldness to proclaim His word. The evidence of prayer. The second thing I want us to see real quickly is this, the evangelism of prayer. Look over at Acts chapter number 10. And for sake of time, we won't take time to read it. But here's the story of a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. The gospel has not primarily gone out to the Gentiles yet. It's been to the Jew. Just as God promised, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile or to the Greek. But Cornelius was a Jewish proselyte. He'd give his alms. He would do what was necessary under the Jewish law. He spent time with God in prayer. And as he's praying one day, he has his vision. Angel shows up, says, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard before God, and God's going to honor you. Send for a man by the name of Peter. And he's going to tell you what you need. So he gathers, he gets a couple of guys, a couple of soldiers, and sends them to Peter, to Joppa. Now, the interesting thing about Peter is that he was at the time of prayer. Verse number 9 says, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. A lot of things start happening when you're praying. About the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready,
he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, you got to understand, he is a Jew. The Jews were forbidden to eat certain meat. Yet Jesus says, "You're hungry. I want you to rise up, kill these animals, and eat them." I don't understand not being a carnivore. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. And so the rest of the story goes. These men come, and they ask for Peter. "Peter, you need to come back to my master's house. God said you would tell us what to do." And Peter has this revelation. "I am supposed to go to the Gentile and tell them of the grace of God." The point is this. When a church prays, it begins to affect our vision of missions. We no longer see white churches and black churches. We no longer see Filipino churches and Hispanic churches. We begin to see people who stand in need of a Savior. Prayer will change our vision of missions. And I understand that's a much more difficult thing here in the Deep South. If we look at the evangelists and found in God's Word, the apostles, even they were crippled by their own sinful nature of having prejudice in their heart. Thank you. It gets really quiet, doesn't it? The evangelism of prayer. We're just going to move on. The evangelism of prayer. I'm telling you, prayer will change our mindset. It will change our passion for evangelism. It'll change our vision for missions. And thirdly, I want us to look at the effectiveness of prayer. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter number 12. We find two men are in prison. Or we find one, James. And James is, he's killed for the ministry of Christ. So Herod just saw how the Jews responded, like they're all excited that they killed a Christian. And so they arrested Peter, put him in prison. And now Peter is going to be killed as well. But the Bible teaches us that the church got together. And they started praying. And you can take your time to go back and look at it later. But what we find is this, that Peter is asleep in prison. Now, let me just tell you, that's an amazing thing. If I thought I was about to be killed for the cause of Christ, I'm probably going to be staying up enjoying every last breath I have, right? But remember, at the end of John, Jesus had promised Peter, "Listen, this is how you're going to die. You're going to die on a cross, just like me." Man, Peter was perfectly confident in the promises of God. He could sleep no matter what. But we find that an angel comes in, wakes Peter up. Matter of fact, the Bible says he kicks him in the side, wakes him up, gets him out. And Peter goes back to the church where they're praying for him. Funny story. Verse number 12. "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, 'You are beside yourself.' Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, 'It is his angel.'" Now get this picture. The church is praying, "God, please deliver Peter. Please deliver Peter." Peter comes to the church house and knocks on the door. I'm here. The girl gets so excited, she runs back. Hey, Peter's outside. You're crazy. Much like most of our prayer lives. We pray and don't expect God to really do what we're asking. What I'm trying to tell you is there are supernatural events that take place in connection with prayer. When I was young in ministry, I went to a church in Fayetteville, Grace Baptist Church. I'll never forget. We had, if I remember correctly, that week there was our youth had gone to camp. Well, me, the pastor, and a couple other guys in the church, we had coveted together to get together each and every night to pray for our youth that were at camp and also to pray for that Sunday following. And so we would meet at the church house. And we'd pray for, you know, maybe 30 minutes, an hour. We'd spend some time just asking God to do great things and just show himself to be mighty, to work in the hearts of our youth, to work in our church. We came to church that Sunday morning. And it was a service just like any other. And I'm trying to even remember if he began to preach or not. But something very unusual, something supernatural began to take place. And people fell under conviction. So much so that we had 16 church members repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Church members! I'm talking about deacons! Women who were active in ministry, children's church workers, saved. Why? Nothing special about us. We just coveted together that, God, we really need you to do something in our church. And if it means sacrificing my time and meeting here every night, God will do it. And when it happened, when God began to move, I was shocked. I was like, what? It really works. And by the way, it wasn't but a couple of days later when my wife, who we had been married for a whole year, woke me up at about 2:00 in the morning saying, I need to be saved. I've done everything. I walk a straight line. I've been to church. I've been baptized. I've done all of those things, but I've never, never repented of my sin. I've never placed my faith in Jesus. Oh, how much more churches would change if church members got saved. The effectiveness of prayer. Listen, prayer can be exhorted, it can be taught, but it won't be learned until we actually do it. So I want to end our service a little bit different. Sean didn't give me instructions, so I'm just going to take liberty of my own. I'm going to ask Brett if you guys will go ahead and come up. I'm 3 minutes later than I said I would. So I was actually speaking evangelistically. You know, when we have 30 people in church, we have 50 type of thing. So this is how I want to end our service today. I'm going to ask the church if we could just go out in style this morning. And if we'll just flood these altars and pray. And we pray for God's power upon our work, God's presence in our church. Hey, there may be somebody next to you you know is going through something. Grab them by the hand and just come before God and say, God, you know the hearts of all men. You know the needs of every single person. And God, those needs can only be met by you. There may be something going on in your life that you need to pray about. Find somebody that you can pray with. So I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. And we're not doing this necessarily by compulsion, but I want to encourage you, if you would. Let's pray. Lots and lots of food today. Yeah. Well, this is a Baptist church, so I'm sure we'd be okay with that, right? All right, so, and VBS meeting today at 4:30, correct? In here. Yes, you absolutely can. Prayer, mindful, sincere, genuine prayer for
creator of the universe. God, that we have access to the throne of grace. God, we can ask anything. We know that you're capable and willing to do it. Father, we're praying for our devotion. And God, you could raise us up to affect and impress upon this generation the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, let this place be known as the house of prayer. God, you supernaturally work and transform lives.
Thank you.